The scripture today is from 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Good morning. Good morning. Blaine preached for us last week, did an okay job. There he is. Hey, buddy. Before that, we began a series in which we're talking about the Apostle Peter. I've entitled it The Most Relatable Apostle because sometimes I feel like Peter, just opening his mouth and saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And rarely do we find Peter just knocking it out of the park, and also rarely I just knock it out of the park. It's been known to happen, but it's been few and far between. We talked about the Apostle Peter in three different instances. We find him in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, in which we find him having faith that he also could walk on the water, but being afraid by seeing the storm around him, he began to sink. We saw him in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 16, which is the right verse, despite what I thought last time I preached this. That is the right verse, after all. He did not understand a parable, so he asked Jesus if he would explain the parable to him with more detail. And we learned from that the idea of being aware of our own ignorance sometimes and not being afraid to say that we don't understand something in the Word of God and asking for help and guidance to understand what he has to say. And then we find one of his most famous moments in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, in which we find Jesus asking his followers, who do the people say that I am? And they had a varied response. But then Jesus asked the disciples, the apostles, who they knew he was. And Peter knocked it out of the park. And he said, you are Jesus, the Son of God. And knowing that he was the Messiah, Jesus said upon that confession of him being the Christ, the Son of God, he would build his church or his kingdom. And not even the gates of Hades or hell could prevent that kingdom from being established. And then in classic Peter form, immediately after that, in chapter 16, verses 21 through 28, Jesus began to tell his followers that he has to go to Jerusalem to be betrayed by one of the disciples, to go to the cross and to die for the sins of mankind. And Peter wanted to have a word with him off to the side. And said, far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Which is, again, just classic Peter form, being praised in one context and then immediately afterwards being rebuked by Jesus himself. Now, I want you to keep in mind here that in Matthew 16, there is a chapter that comes directly after. Can anyone guess what that chapter is called? Chapter 17. Can you believe it? Numbers work that way. Well, in chapter 17, if we pick up the context here, I know you can't read it. Well, I'll try. See, what happened last week was Blaine thought that he knew what the font size should be, and he messed it up too. So you know it's not just me, okay? It's hard to account for how big this thing is or how small it is. So, directly after, Jesus is being told by Peter that he is the Messiah, the Son of the Most High. Right after, Peter gets rebuked by saying that Jesus would not have to suffer the death of the cross. In chapter 17, we pick up our context here, beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days from Peter being called out as Satan, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. Now, we find these three being taken off a couple of times in Scripture by Jesus. They seem to be the closest ones to Christ when it comes to friendship. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, if you've been in my classes, you know why you have to go up the high mountain. You have to go up the high mountain to get closer to heaven where God is, right? It's logical in some way, but biblically not so much. But you have to always go up the mountain to get closer to God. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. Now that word in the Greek looks just how it looks in the English. They go across a spectrum of looks. So they use transfigured. He was changed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Now, whenever you look at verse 2, Mark's rendition of it is my favorite rendition of it. The way that Mark describes it, I don't know why I find this so funny to me. It's just one of those things. His clothes were whiter than any launderer could make them white. I mean, that's what Mark wrote. And probably Mark is writing what Peter has to say, if we think historically about how Mark came to be. And so Peter was trying to describe how bright white these clothes were. And the best description he came up with, poor old Peter, just says, you know how a launderer can make your clothes from dirty to white? Well, they were whiter than that. I just find that so funny. That's the description for it in Scripture. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him, talking with Jesus. Now, it begs the question, how in the world did Peter, James, and John recognize Moses and Elijah? And my favorite answer I've ever read is they obviously had those stickers on their lapels that said, hi, my name is Moses and Elijah. We don't know. We don't know. Verse 4, Peter, stumbling to find words to say, because of course Peter has to say something. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. Okay? If you wish, I will make three tents or tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, what good would that do? Are they camping out? Are they trying to worship all three? Whatever the point, Peter had to say something because Peter is Peter. And sometimes we find ourselves being at a moment where we don't know what else to do, so we just stumble to say something. But Peter thought that was a pretty good suggestion. Verse 5, though, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise, have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This is an interesting passage. We often see Jesus going through a city, going through a town, people that are possessed by demons or suffering from physical ailments. He'll go by, cast out the demons, heal those people. He'll have a run-in with a Pharisee or two and tell them off, and they get all upset. And then he says, you're forgetting the whole purpose of the law. He sees him telling parables to the crowds, and people are confused about what those stories have to do with spiritual things. This is one of those moments that's a bit different, isn't it? It's uncommon. We don't often see him go up to a mountain. That's fairly common, but with Peter, James, and John. And then his face, his clothing, his energy is changed to be shining, bright, white. And then we see him talking with Moses and Elijah. And then we hear the very voice of God the Father from a cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, the meaning behind this, I think, is quite significant. And it's fairly obvious. It's one of those things that if you've never heard it before, you're looking at a shape or an image or a shadow when you're unclear what it is. And then someone tells you what they think they see, and you can't see it any other way. It's one of those things. If you're looking about, or if you're thinking about why Moses and Elijah were presented before Peter, James, and John and Jesus here, If you think about how Jesus himself talked about the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it's the writing of the law and the prophets. The law, the Torah, the first five books, the five books of Moses. Then you have the writings of the prophets that follow that, of which Elijah seems to be the chief prophet. He wasn't a big writer, per se, but he was someone that could represent the prophets. So one way to look at the transfiguration is to see what's happening here is the words of the Word himself from John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel. And then you have the works of Moses, the first five books of the law, the Torah. And Moses is there to represent them. And then you have the works of all the writings of the prophets that follow those first five books. And Elijah is there to represent them. And when Peter says, you're all on equal grounds, let's build three tents for you guys to camp in. The Father says, no, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. He is the preeminent one. He is the best of the best. He's the very Son of God living among mankind in the first century. Verse 8, they lifted up their eyes. They saw no one but Jesus. Who else did they need? Moses was a good help, a scholar, a tutor to bring them along the way to understand who God is, who their very nature is, how the world came to be, and what was required from the law of Moses to cover up sin. Then you have the writings of the prophets, the rest of the Hebrew Bible, to explain their relationship with God and the law and how mankind, being imperfect, could never live up to the standard that God needed his people to be in, to be in a right relationship with him. And then you have Jesus, who is the way, past the law, perfect in every sinless way, and the penalty was paid by him of our own sin. So we see Peter here doing what Peter does, saying something and then learning a very valuable lesson about the very nature of Jesus himself. Let's transition then to the book of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. We're going through verse 17, but I know I couldn't fit all that text on one screen where you could read it, so two slides. John 13, 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. This is right before the Passover meal. He laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Now, this movement here is foreign to us because of our culture. In this culture, when you remove your outer garment, your outer covering, your tunic, and then you gird yourself or wrap a towel around your waist, you are now mimicking the same thing that we do when you see someone in the kitchen. They put on their jacket and they put on what? An apron. Why? Because they might get dirty. They're about to go to work to do something which their clothes might get ruined. The same idea is invested in here, but it's odd because this is Jesus. This is the Son of God wrapping himself in an apron, if you will, because his hands are going to get dirty. God himself is doing this. Verse 5, he then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Again, the very Son of God doing this to his human followers. And to wipe them with the towel that he wrapped around him. And then he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. I'm doing something for you in service that is a good lesson, but you're not going to understand what's taking place here until much later. And then Peter, verse 8, again, just the most relatable guy. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, we think about that, and you're like, well, okay, here's Jesus. Peter knows who he is. He's the one that knocked it out of the park by saying, you are the Son of God, right? He says, this is the Son of God. You're not going to wash my feet. I'm more humble than you. I'm more lowly than you. I'll never let you serve me like a slave, Jesus. So what does Jesus have to say? Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. He says, Peter, you're going to let me do this or you can't follow me anymore. Now, that kind of woke him up, didn't it? I've had certain people where, I remember one time, so I don't know if you know my history, but when I was a newer convert, I grew up with my mother and my grandmother, and if I wanted my shirts for Sunday ironed, guess what I had to do? You got to iron your shirt. Do you know that I iron and starch my collar every Sunday morning so it doesn't flap down like bad bacon, right? So I still had these habits I formed over a lifetime. I was a 15, 16-year-old kid ironing my own shirt, right? One night, I slept over with my buddy Corey at his house. And he had his mom and he had his dad, and we played video games all night. Had a great time. On Sunday morning, I woke up and I had my dress shirt, and it was all wrinkly because, of course, it was. And so I asked Spud, Jeanette was her real name. Nowhere to call her Jeanette. Well, call her Spud, because she was born the same year Sputnik happened, right? So Spud, I said, Spud, do you have an iron? She goes, of course. And I go, can I use your iron and your ironing board? She goes, sure. So she opens it up, she plugs it in, gets it hot for the cotton shirt, and I just put my shirt down, and I just start to iron it the way I always do. And she came into the kitchen, and she was furious. And I could not figure out what I did wrong. So she yanked the iron out of my hand, yanked the shirt out of my hand. I go, I was just ironing my shirt. She goes, you don't do that. I go, what? She was like, I iron the shirts in this house. And I go, I can iron it though. She said, I know you can. I'm ironing your shirt this morning. And I go, okay. You got it. Don't hurt me, right? Okay. She was going to serve me that morning by ironing my shirt. And there is not a thing in this world I could have done or said to stop her from serving me in that way. And I never forgot it. Here is Jesus taking off his outer tunic, wrapping a towel around himself, and serving his followers. He's saying, you're not going to understand what I'm doing right here. It's going to be important for you later. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, yes, I am. Verse 9 through 17, Peter said to him, all right, if that's the deal, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, he definitely didn't understand what was going on here. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you. Now, it's an important thing to mention here that he washed his disciples' feet, among whom is named Judas Iscariot. I'm sure it would have been difficult to wash Peter's feet because he was so resistant. But how difficult must it have been to wash Judas's feet before that meal? Verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment and resumed his place and said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher, rabbi, and Lord, and you are right because I am. If I then, your Lord and Rabbi, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, because I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, and our ears perk up because that's one of the Jesus key phrases, right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sends him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He says, I am the Lord, I am the teacher sent from God. You are my servants, and I am sending you out as messengers. Don't you for a minute think that any one of us is better than our Lord and Master. We are commissioned by him to go and teach his good news to the entirety of the world. If he can stoop down and serve his followers, folks, what is our problem sometimes? Who do we think we are? Here's our Lord washing his betrayers' feet before supper. I am nobody. I am a sinner redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and folks, so are each and every one of you. Peter learned that lesson from Jesus. And now a preview for the main bulk of our conversation next week, Lord willing. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. They've had the Passover meal. Jesus took the unleavened bread and used that as a symbol of his body. He took the wine that was present and passed it around the table and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." After they had that Passover meal, they had the very first Lord's Supper, if you will. They sung a hymn, then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And I'm sure they were riding high because he's about to be in Jerusalem, the king over his kingdom, and they're going to kick the Romans out and take that throne of David back, right? Well, verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." What? They just had this meal, the Passover, the great Lamb of God was before them, eating that meal with them. And Jesus just kind of drops this line, "By the way, by the end of the night, you're all going to desert me. Because it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And then, guess who it is? Our boy Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Oh, Peter, you got to love him. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times," which is, of course, a complete and utter forsaking of Jesus. Verse 35, Peter says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Remember those words, folks. And all the disciples said the same. Peter wasn't ready yet to die with him. He was prepared to kill for him, I know that much. He wasn't aiming for Malchus's ear in the garden, was he? But Peter would be humbled, and he would learn. Thus far, we've seen Matthew 17, 1 through 13. We have the revelation that Jesus is the very Son of God. There is no shadow of any doubt. And John 13, 3 through 7, Jesus is a servant and he is our example. We are just called to be lowly servants. And then in Matthew 28, 30 through 35, we know that Jesus would be left alone, even Peter, forsaking him at the very end. What do we learn this week? We've learned that our relationship to Jesus must be first. There is no other name that has salvation besides Jesus. We have to know that humility is a trademark of his followers. Humility is always the right response to any situation when it comes to our relationship to one another and our relationship to God. And then to learn from Peter, thinking he was going to be there till the very end, we have to know that when trials come, sometimes our flesh is weak. And Jesus knows it, folks. Did Jesus know that Peter would deny him? Absolutely. Did he know that Peter would be there in Acts chapter 2 presenting the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection to the first people who are entering into the very kingdom of God? Absolutely. Peter knew that his flesh was, Jesus knew that Peter's flesh was weak, and he was still able to accomplish so many great things for the kingdom of God. The most relatable apostle spoke up when maybe he shouldn't have. But from his example, we can learn so much about our relationship to Jesus. We've been reading passages from the book of 1 Peter to introduce these sermons. Have you noticed that? The guy who we're reading about, who made all these mistakes, he penned two really good letters. And in that, the reading from today, we've learned that he's writing to a group of people who never saw Jesus, never knew him, never walked with him, but they were receiving salvation from him for their souls. Same thing's true of every one of us. We've never seen Jesus, never walked with him, never had a meal with him, but we too have received salvation for our souls through his blood and through his sacrifice. This morning, if you have a need to respond to the invitation, if something in your life is not right before God and you want to make that change this morning, or you are a follower of Jesus but you have forgotten that you're simply a servant just like him, if we can help you in any way, you can come forward and talk to me for a moment or see one of our elders at the doors. If you have a need, please respond now as we stand and we sing.